I think it was Aristotle who first said that human beings are social animals. God has created all of us to be together, to crave fellowship with one another. It's clear that Jesus called us not only as isolated individuals, but he called us as a group of disciples. It is as if his way of salvation is too difficult, too demanding, too wonderful to go it alone. We have to have others to encourage us in this faith and to give us help in practicing the faith. But let's be honest. It's not that easy to be part of any group. Just try to be the member of a sports team or a club or even a Christian congregation, and you will quickly find out that we often experience stress in groups. We experience conflict, competitiveness, power plays, and all the different sorts of difficulties that come along with being part of a group of human beings. In a group, there's fellowship and solidarity and protection and comfort and encouragement. But in a group, we also learn why so many people just want to be left alone. I remember that old story about the clergyman who introduced a member of his congregation to another clergyman who he met on the street. He said, "This woman is a wonderful Christian who's been a member of our choir for 30 years. And the other clergyman said, "30 years a member of the choir and still a Christian? That's unbelievable." In any human group, including the human group called the church, people step on one another's toes. People say things and do things that hurt other people and cause pain. People disappoint us and let us down. Many times, the wrong we do toward others is unintentional. And yet, even though the wrong is unintentional, it is still painful. How do we maintain our unity and love for one another after we've hurt each other? Fortunately, in today's gospel, Jesus tells us how we can live together as a people in his name. If another person in the church has sinned against us, which surely has happened to everybody at one time or another, we should go alone and point out the fault that's occurred. If the other person receives this truth and asks forgiveness, then we are to forgive. If the other person refuses, even after we've attempted lovingly to point out the error, then we are to share the dispute first with just one or two others, and then, if there is still no resolution, we are to share it with the church. And the church is to work for reconciliation between the offended party and the one causing offense. But why should Jesus urge us to be open with our pain and anger toward one another? Wouldn't it be more charitable to simply not mention the fault and hope that the other person forgives and forgets about it? We don't want to appear too touchy or too easily offended, do we? Well, before you accuse Jesus of being too touchy here, consider that Jesus may have had a higher definition of church than we do. Here Jesus portrays a community that empowers those who have been wronged to confront the perpetrators of the wrong, to standing up not only for themselves, but also for the greater vision of the community under which we operate. Furthermore, as people who were lost but now are found, people who have sinned against God and been forgiven by God, we ought to be the sort of people who can be told by a sister or brother in Christ when we've wronged someone else, without hating the other person for coming to us with the fault and confronting us. But the fault that the other has committed is not just a fault against you, it's a fault against the whole church. Therefore, if one-on-one doesn't work, nor does another private attempt witnessed by one or two others, we are to bring the issue before the whole church, because in a sense, the life and death of the whole church is at stake. Here is a church that refuses to let there be festering and simmering of grievances, a community that refuses to simply ignore the fault, to keep everything cheerful and superficial, and act as if nothing's happened. Jesus puts us in the church, a countercultural institution that's organized differently than the way the world organizes itself. But by his grace, he doesn't leave us to fend for ourselves. He gives us loving, practical instruction for how to handle differences and divisions and offenses in the community that bears his name. Conflict isn't to be ignored or denied or swept under the carpet. It's to be confronted, forced out into the open. In this community of faith, we are given the resources to tell one another the truth and to hear the truth from one another. The world cannot create on its own communities where people care enough about each other to share the truth, to bring things out into the open for the whole community to see, and to not only be the recipients of God's forgiveness, but also those who practice forgiveness with one another in the church. When I arrived here as the rector of the Church of St. Michael and St. George, I was warmly welcomed and greeted. Everyone from the senior warden to the youngest child in the nursery couldn't have been nicer or more welcoming, and I felt blessed to be here. And then I went to my first diocesan meeting, and some grizzled old priest from outstate Missouri said, "Hi," and he introduced himself and asked me who I was. And I said, "I'm Andrew Archie, the rector of the Church of St. Michael and St. George. I've just turned up." And he eyed me up and down and snorted, "Oh, you're from that stuck-up church, that church where people think they're better than everybody else in the diocese." And then he turned and walked away. I was left wondering what he really thought. And when I told the senior warden what had happened, Dick Batram, who was a wise, insightful fellow, said, "Yeah, it's good to remember that not everybody sees things the way we do. It is so tempting to view our church from the inside out. It's even more tempting to view our church through rose-colored glasses, seeing our church as we wish it was, rather than the way it truly is. Jesus said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life.'" Well, we think of Jesus as the way, God's appointed way for us to find our way back to God. And we believe that Jesus is the source of life, abundant life. But perhaps we easily overlook that Jesus is also the truth. Jesus embodies the truth about God. He also embodies the truth about us. And the truth about us is that we really don't particularly care for the truth, which may make it all the more important for the church to strive to be a community of truth, a place where the truth can be told, the truth about us and the truth about God. The church isn't like any other human institution. Yes, 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 we're like other human communities in our squabbles, in our occasional divisions and arguments, in the malignant and hurtful things that can occur between one another. But unlike other human groups, the church has been convened by Christ. We are in the church because he called us to come out of isolation and dared us to be part of the redemptive community called the body of Christ. The great theologian Karl Barth was disillusioned when other theologians sold out to the German state and chaired the Kaiser launching the First World War. After the war, Barth embarked on an intensive study of Paul's letter to the Romans, and when that was published as a book, it rocked the church throughout Europe and America. True, the church had humiliated itself when it shrank back in its pivotal hour, Barth said. But Barth declared we need not despair. Barth preached that the hope of the church is most manifest precisely where true guilt is proven. Barth contended that God keeps demolishing and rebuilding the church, purifying it, forming it, and reforming it into the body that God intends it to be, and that that is the real sign of hope. Jesus shows that he expects us to be a distinctive community. a community of truth. Now, how is that possible for ordinary people like you and me? Surely, Jesus wouldn't have given us the practical instruction he gives us today in being the church if he hadn't expected us to obey him, if he hadn't thought we were capable of carrying out these instructions. Can we be a community of truth? Only God knows, but we must try. Amen.